Can you switch it to this one?
Well, good morning, everyone.
Thank you for coming today. You know that later on, make sure that you come back if you're going to pick up your children, because at 12:25 thereabouts, we're going to have a group photo right here for our annual picture. And so it's great. It's a new season, and there are flowers. If you've not noticed, I really like them because it's the season. So oftentimes, you know, flowers are dormant, and but they're not always, you know, awake. I love to watch TV. You know that. Yeah, you know that. Okay. There's this one really cool commercial. I think it's a Dunkin' Donuts commercial. You know this one? Where the guy is, he's an African-American fella, and he's has this, you know, he has his, a wife and children, but basically he walks around kind of zombie-like until he drinks a Dunkin' Donuts coffee. All of a sudden, he awakens to the reality that his wife is beautiful. He's got wonderful children. He sits there, and he has this grin on his face, and he sits with his wife, and, you know, the implication is that they really love each other now, and da-da-da, you know, so he awakens to this reality of his life. It's sort of like this Rip Van Winkle kind of story, right? This children's story of a guy who falls asleep for 20 years, and when he wakes up, you know, everything has changed. The world has changed in wonderful ways around him. Actually, this past summer, there was another story that's very similar to that, a real life story. This fellow, his name is Terry Willis, and he had awakened after 20 years of semi-consciousness. He had been in an accident over 20 years ago, and for 20 years, he could not, there was no consciousness that they could tell. Now that he's woken up, after all these years, apparently when he was in his car accident, his brain cells were still intact, but the connectors had been severed, and something happened in these 20 years, this really slow process of reconnecting the severed cells. And so all of a sudden he woke up, and now he still thinks he's 20 years old, and he's, you know, starting to learn to count again and so on and so forth. He has long-term memory of 20 years ago. But he had been alive for those 20 years. He'd been alive for those 20 years, but really not living. The question this morning: what is life? Your life and mine. Is it possible that we have been living sort of a little bit like Terry Wallace? That he, you know, that we have been going through the motions like that guy in that commercial, going through the motions but not really deeply experiencing the abundance of life that God promises us. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life abundant, life to the full. Is that the kind of life that you and I are living today? Some of us have been believers in Jesus Christ for many, many years, decades, maybe more than 20, maybe 20 times 2, 20 times 3. And some of us are just beginning our pilgrimage, and some of us yet to receive and understand who Jesus is. But what kind of life are you living? Do you have the kind of life that is truly jubilant and abundant and full in Christ? You know, in Swindoll's book, John Swindoll's book, he talks about people with, he calls them no faces and yes faces. And he says people with no faces, you don't want to ask them anything, right? Because people with no faces, you know, their automatic expression implies that you know the answer before you ask them the favor. It's going to be no, okay? Actually, my boys wake up that way in the morning, you know? It's really funny. I try to wake them up and they just get nasty. This nasty in the morning. You try to wake them, and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is negativity. You know? I won't tell you which ones are most nasty. Okay. But, you know, no faces. And yet he talks about people who are yes faces. People who you can see the radiance of God in. People who, like exude this kind of cheerfulness, generosity, sincerity, yes, love and grace in their lives. And I would say, you know, if we have to look around here and think about ourselves, say, oh, are we people who are no faces people or yes face people? And I think many of us would say, gee, you know, I would like to be a yes face person. I would like to exude all that stuff, but every time I try to do it, I try to do it on my own. It only lasts for like 30 seconds, and then I kind of go back to my normal, there's so much stuff going on, and you know. But this morning we're going to talk about life, abundance of life, and how our Lord Jesus offers that life to us. And what does that mean for you and I as we launch in this series called Grace Reawakening? That we would experience God's grace in our lives in deeper and truer and life-transforming ways. That you and I become yes people because of what God does on the inside. That flows out so that we on the outside can be indeed the kind of people that attract and bless and grace others in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. We thank you that your grace is so abundant. Your life in us is abundant and free. And we pray, Lord God, you'd help us to appreciate that more and more and more. Help us, O God, for those who are still seeking, that you would show yourself true. Show yourself in your grace to each and every one of us in special ways today. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. We're going to be starting and launching our series in the Gospel of John with a focus on seeing some of the places and some of the individuals that our Lord Jesus spoke to and talked with. And we're going to use that as a way for us to understand and perceive what the Apostle John was talking about in this book. Before you see, the Apostle John in this book, he tells us why he writes this book, right? So many of you who are biblical scholars always know the exact purpose for which the Apostle John wrote this book. It's found in John chapter 20, as we read earlier. It says, Jesus did many of these miracles, miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That we might believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, and we might have life in his name. Let's think about that. What is life? What is life in Jesus' name? Now, some people would say, what is life? Some people would say, what is life in Jesus' name? What is life? Some people would say, life in Jesus' name is that Jesus is our mentor. He's the one who tells us about life. He's a good teacher. Now, this past week, I was really tired this week because I had the privilege of going to these back-to-school nights. You know, go back-to-school night, you know. We have, you know, three boys, and so two of them had back-to-school nights. And we are marched through all different classes, and we get to meet here from all the different teachers. And, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, which one of these teachers is really good? You know, which one is competent and caring and is creative, is going to help my sons really excel? You know, because we are always looking for really great teachers. Because we want people to show us, to tell us the way. Now, no one, I don't think anyone, whether you're Christian or not, right? Everyone believes that Jesus, at least, was a good teacher. Right? He taught with authority, the scriptures say. And everyone was amazed by his authoritative preaching and teaching that he showed people. He said, you know, when they tried to trick him, he said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. And he said, lay down the golden rule to treat others as you would have others to treat you. He laid down and said, yes, you must forgive Peter, not just one time, not just two times, not just three times. Peter, you must forgive 70 times seven times, or 70 times 70 times. Jesus was a great teacher. He laid out who God was, his infinite wisdom and grace, and all this told people. Great teacher. Now, is that what we mean by Jesus being life and the way to life? I think that's part of it, but that's still not sufficient. What else is there? They all start with M. Anyone want to guess the next one? Jesus is our model. You know, I love it when, you know, players are player coaches, right? Because people who actually not just are able to tell people what to do, but actually can do it themselves, they rise up in my respect. Because, lots of folks can critique, yes? Lots of folks can critique someone else's performance, all right? And some of you, for instance, are critiquing my performance. And I understand that, you know, because I'm long-winded, da-da-da-da. But to critique someone and to teach them externally is one thing, but to be a model of that, wow, that's a significant difference, right? I know in my son's football career, he has a coach who, the guy's really big and burly, and he actually shows them. You know, he doesn't just tell them how to block, tell them how to catch. He actually shows them, and he shows them how to do it. And truly, Jesus was a great model, an example, right? Jesus not only told folks how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, he demonstrated that in his own life. Right? He loved God. He would get up early in the morning, spend time with his Lord. He would indeed place others' interests above his own. He would indeed, even on the cross, when he was being crucified, he would say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Example upon for all of us to follow. He not only told us, he also showed us as our model. But what else is Jesus? And how else does he show us and guide us into life? Well, if you're good evangelicals, and even last week, Alex was alluding to this, our speaker at the conference, he was saying, you know, one of the things that the Protestant Reformation taught us and regained for us is this idea that Jesus was not only a good mentor and teacher, not only a model, not only an example, but also that he himself was a means. That he himself was what we call a substitute for our due punishment and condemnation. Right? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life." That is, we are those who deserve punishment. We deserve to perish because we are objects of wrath. Because of the sin and brokenness in our hearts, we fail to reach the standards of God. And yet it is because of Christ and his death on the cross back here, that looks like that when he died on that cross, gasped his last breath and said, "It is finished." What was finished? His substitutionary work for us. That he substituted himself in our place so that we would no longer be condemned, but we would have, as it were, a substitute on the cross for our sins, and he would give us his righteousness. His perfect life would be accounted to us. Jesus is our means, and as we as good evangelicals, as we read scriptures, that's how we understand scriptures. And for a long time, when I was reading some of these other verses, this is what I had in mind primarily, and it is rightful. Jesus as our substitute is the bedrock and the foundation of how we have a relationship with God. The scriptures tell us that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and it's only in that he reached out to us when we were dead and made us alive in Jesus through this transaction that happened. Jesus' death on the cross for you and I makes us alive, gives us truly a life to live. We can come before God, our Heavenly Father, and cry out and say, "Abba, Father, Daddy." And he responds to us not as enemies, but as his children. Adopted, beloved, cared for. We are that. And we have that in Christ. It is a grace to us. A debt that we can never pay. I know this is a silly example, but I really felt good about it yesterday. I was at this wedding. Peter and Chachi got married, and we were late because we were picking up some stuff, so we had to drive in, and we had to, and then I hate paying for parking. I just hate paying. And we're downtown, and we had to pay and go to this parking lot. And it's like underneath the hotel, and we drive in, and the sign says like $15 for the first half hour. You know, you go down to the like 3-hour mark, it was $25. And I was like, $25, you know, 3 hours. But we're here, we can't back out now. It's late, we're late for this banquet thing. And, throughout the night, I said, I hope maybe there's validation, you know. And I said, sure enough, as we're about to leave, there's and by the way, their wedding was beautiful. Anyway, validated parking. And validated parking, he said, "Oh, great, they have validated parking." So I'm walking out and thinking, yes, I bet you it's like, you know, I've been to a lot of places now, and validated parking means like $10 off. So I'm ready to go. I say, okay, that now I'm only going to pay $15. I'm good. I can deal with $15. Okay? And I go down, and it takes a while, and we find our car, and she says, oh, you're going to pay by credit card? And she says, yeah. Then back up. You know, you're at the wrong booth. You got to back up into the mechanical thing. You put your ticket in the mechanical thing so you use your credit card. And I say, oh, you know, so I slide my thing in, and I realize, oh, it's validated. She says, oh, validated. Okay, you come over here. I said, oh, you drive my car back over here. I said, okay, so how much do I have to pay? I know the end of it. And I take it, I give it to her, and she sees the stamp on the other side, and she says, oh, it's free. Whoa, free! You know, I'm a good Chinese guy. Free! I was so elated, you know. I know it's only $15, but it was free. You see, free. Salvation that we have in Christ is free. Not full pay, 25, not half pay, or $10 off, $15, it's free. Now that's hard for us to believe, because some of us feel that, yeah, Jesus Christ, he validates this ticket, I get to go to heaven, but, you know, he paid $10. I got to pay $15, I got to keep working out my salvation. Or, he paid $20, I got to pay $5, I still got to work out the rest. It ain't so. He paid the whole deal for our salvation, yours and mine. Free, free, free. Protestant Reformation, hallelujah, we regain that reality. We do not work out, you know, we do not work out by our own strength the salvation that we have. No, it is free. We have it free. So what does working out mean? What does it mean then? Because many of us here, if you ask yourself, many of us have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Many of us, you know, placed our trust in Him. We believe that our sins have been nailed to the cross. We believe all those things, and yet we still have no faces. Why? I think, and I believe scriptures bear this out, that there's something yet we have yet to recapture. What is that? That Jesus is not simply a mentor, he's not simply a model, he's not simply a means, something external to ourselves so that we can get into heaven, which is true. And heaven is a place, and it is going to be everlasting. But Jesus is our life and meaning for the here and now, today. Day in and day out. Today. Now, Peter and Chachi were married yesterday. Many of you know Peter. And he was quite debonair yesterday. Chachi was beautiful. And I was really graced to officiate over that ceremony. And one of the great things of officiating is you get to see people, like, really close. And so, you know, in the audience, you don't get to see when people, like make mistakes or cry and tear up, you know. It was really cool when they were, you know, saying vows to each other. They were tearing up because when they said and they vowed to each other before their family and friends, you know, to have and to hold for this day forward, you know, so on and so forth, you know, richer or poorer, all they started to tear up. It was just such a blessing to see that. And then after they received communion together, they went to the back and they lit the unity candle, which is always pretty, you know. But what was really cool was when they prayed together, and sometimes people just pray and they go, you know, thanks, you know, and they're in this private prayer. And they spent this pregnant moment praying. And I could see them with teardrops in their eyes. As they prayed, they were praying that God would infuse in them that which they need to live each and every day. That's beautiful. That moment, getting married, is a beautiful moment. But that moment is still yet a moment. It is the initiatory rite. It is the time and place where their life together begins. That is the means. It's like the beginning. It's like justification. It's like that moment we first believe. Our life begins then with Christ. But Peter and Chachi go off into the sunset and they go off to their honeymoon. And all. Now, marriage and life together begins. Does that make sense? And you and I need to figure out what that means for us. That being with Jesus in intimate union with Him, having time that we spend with Jesus and experiencing Him intimately, personally, emotionally, cognitively, in every aspect of who we are, that we are in Jesus and have life in Him. I know, okay, you guys say, okay, now you're starting to get ethereal, kind of vague and fuzzy, and I know, I'm sorry. How about this? We'll try a different question. How is Jesus the meaning of my life? How is the meaning, Jesus the meaning of my life? Let me suggest these ideas, because in the first chapter of John, I think we get a clue. We get a clue. I think it's a really big clue. First chapter of John, what we just read. John 1, chapter 14 and following. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, that is Jesus Himself, who came from the Father, now listen, came from the Father full of what? You guys reading? Full of what? Grace. And full of truth. Full of grace and full of truth. Now down, skip down to 16. For the fullness of His what? Grace. We have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Notice, law was given through Moses. And grace and what? Truth came through Jesus Christ. What is it? What's the meaning? How do we perceive it? How do we live with God? How do we live in Jesus? I think there's duality going on here. This duality. Jesus, who is full of truth about Himself and about us. I love Tim Keller. You know, he's a New York pastor, and he has this great line that Kevin has on the bottom of his email signed, right? And the first half goes something like, and I'm paraphrasing, okay? I just lost it. Kevin, help me. Huh? Oh, the gospel. Yeah? Okay. I have it written. No, see, I'm phasing. Basically, the idea is that we dare not imagine how sinful we really are. Okay? We don't dare to imagine how sinful we really are. Why? Why? Now, I've been reading this other book called Dads in the Mirror. And I know we gave it away, and all you guys like threw it in the back because it looks like a paperback zero book, you know. I know. That's why I checked. I was like, you know, and then I started reading it. This is really good stuff. One of the things that he suggests in that book, in Dad in the Mirror, is this equation. And I bet you this is the equation that we all love to see. How are we accepted? How are we accepted in life? What is it equal to? And his suggestion in this book says it's by two things. We understand how we perform, and we divide that or see that relative to our expectations. So, my number two son gets really disturbed when he likes to really study hard and so on and so forth. He doesn't get all A's, and so so his performance drops to a B minus, but he expects an A. He gets really distraught, and he gets really ticked. You know, that teacher is terrible, right? But he does that, right? Or for us, you know, you expect me to go, 35 minutes, and then if I go longer than that, oop, expectation, bad, not acceptable. Not acceptable. Okay, I'm working on it. Okay. But your spouse, right? You expect the world of your spouse. Complete faithfulness, right? In action, but also in heart. And then, you catch your spouse doing something that in action or in their heart. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. And then we translate that to God, right? God, expectation and performance. But the problem with God is what? What's God's expectations? His rightful expectations. That this expectation is huge, right? This is an absolute expectation. I mean, this goes through the roof, right? Expectations through the roof. And if we are true to ourselves, we would know that we cannot perform. We might be able to begin the external performances, you know? Maybe we could try to adhere, maybe, to most of the Ten Commandments. But even the Ten Commandments, when it gets down to coveting, we're in trouble. It gets down to lying, we're in trouble. But at least we're not mass murderers and stuff like that, right? Performance. So how do we deal? The author suggests, how do we deal with that? There are two ways that we, when we deal with God, when it's God's expectation, we deal by, we either deny or we despair. We deny. We say, either we deny God's expectations, which obviously a lot of people in our world do, right? Hey, all these things, as long as it feels good to you, do it, right? There are no real absolutes in life. There are no real standards. As long as it feels good, go ahead and do it. So we deny, or we deny that we really don't perform very well. So I pretend like I make a great sermon just because, I don't care what you think, but I'm in denial, right? Or we become real with ourselves and say, I will never meet expectations. I cannot perform. This is truth. I cannot perform, and I despair. When Jesus comes, he shows us truth. Now, the scripture here talks really interestingly. I mean, if you try to understand this portion of scripture, the phrase here, that in verse 16, from the fullness, from his fullness, whose fullness? Jesus' fullness. Jesus was full of truth and grace, it says, and from his fullness, come, in the more literal translation, grace upon grace. Literally, it says, from his fullness comes to us grace upon grace. Now, I used to read this passage and think, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was through Jesus Christ. So the law was all about truth and condemnation, and Jesus is all about truth and grace. Now, that is a decent interpretation, but I think it's not quite there. I think if you understand that the verse before says grace upon grace, then it's really saying the law itself is grace. There is grace in the law. There is grace in the Old Testament. When God hands down the Ten Commandments, there is grace there because he reveals himself, his standards. Without any revelation of standards, we would not even know that we've crossed the line. Right? Without any revelation of himself being the one who would send a redeemer, we'd have no hope that a Messiah would come. Without him giving in the law and in the Old Testament scriptures, the sacrificial system and the priesthood who would pre-shadow everything that Christ is about, we would not understand that. There is grace. And there is law and truth in the Old Testament scriptures. But it's limited. It's dim. It's incomplete. When Jesus comes, we have the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace. That which is like foreshadowed in the old is now come into fullness in the new in Jesus Christ. He is the one who offers us the only way for us to get out of this problem. Why? Because of his truth, he cannot change the expectation. The expectation remains the same. God is infinite. God is holy. God expects and deserves complete allegiance and loyalty, faithfulness, purity, and worship. That is proper. And what Jesus does is that Jesus is the one who performs for us as a substitute. When this is true, then we indeed have the love of God. Now, you say, Pastor Tom, that's exactly what you said about the other point. I say, yes, it is that about the other point, the point about Jesus being the means. Yes, but it's more than just that point, because here, this performance, is not just a punctiliar thing, like the day you receive Jesus in your life. It is ongoing. All of life, every day of our lives. Jesus is our performance every day of our lives. As we spend time with Him, we recognize that even as believers, even as those who are children of God with a new creation, we still need God's grace and love every day. Because truth, when Jesus is true, and His faithfulness, let's talk about the Old Testament, His truth in us tells us that still yet, even as believers, yes, I cleaned up my cursing. Yes, I don't, you know, go to bars anymore. Yes, I don't do all these obvious sinful things. But the truth of the matter is, okay, not bars, you know what I mean, drunkenness and licentiousness. Okay, sorry. The truth of the matter is, there is still so much in me. Still so much in me that is selfish, prideful, lustful, angry, afraid, broken. Even as a believer. And only when we come to Jesus, who is the truth, that we can reveal those realities to Him, admit them, confess them, and then know that His love and His grace will be sufficient for me today. Today. Not just in bygone eras, not just when I received Christ 20 years ago, 30 years ago, but today. John Piper calls it future grace. Not just bygone grace and gratitude for bygone grace, but future grace, grace for today, knowing that as we walk and our performances continue to fall below the line, that God's grace is still for us each and every day. I was at two events yesterday. I was at a funeral in the morning and a wedding in the afternoon. The common threads in those events was that they were of believers and of this song. In both instances, because Jeanette's mom had lived all her life, most of her life, as a believer, as one who loved the Lord, as one who depended upon Him, as one who understood His grace, and there was testimony after testimony about how she just loved the Lord and how that changed her life and how that made her a person who was always generous with so many other people. She was even written up in the Globe because of all the different ways in which she was able to give of herself to others. Jeanette's mom. And the last song we sang there was Amazing Grace. And as I sang that song, and I have it before me, I sang that song, the third line struck out to me. The first two lines talk primarily of what we have called so far today the means, His pardon for us. And the first two lines go like this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Right? That grace that saved us, made us new creation in Christ. Whoa! That's amazing. The next line
old hymn, right? 200-something years old. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And then a final verse about yet a distant future grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Grace from the beginning throughout our lives into eternity. God's amazing grace for us and in us. As I sang that, I couldn't help but thinking of Jeanette's mom. As she spent her life experiencing God's grace, and now she is catapulted into that eternal grace in the immediate presence of her Lord. And then when we sang it at Peter and Chachi's wedding, me thinking that, yes, they are yet to experience the fullness of God's grace in this life as they depend upon Him day by day, moment by moment, being true, being truthful to who they are deep inside, imperfect and broken, and yet receiving His grace deep inside. So what is the benefit? What is the advantage? If you and I become and understand and begin to receive more fully this grace, as we appropriate the truth about who we really are and appropriate this grace from God, then I think we will become those people. Yes, face people. Because we'll be transformed. We'll have the fruit of the Spirit because God is in us and working with us and in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that will happen in us because of the grace that God pours upon us, transforming us day by day. And these will be the characteristics that flow out of our very beings so that we can be gracious to others. No longer intolerant, no longer judgmental, no longer critical, but being able to extend that grace that God graciously pours out upon us. It would overflow. It would change who we are as individuals, change who we are as God's people. I love this quote from Yancey. In What's So Amazing About Grace. He ends this very first chapter, says, "And now I'm trying in my own small way to pipe the tune of grace. I do so because I know more surely than I know anything that any pang of healing or forgiveness or goodness I have ever felt comes solely from the grace of God. I yearn for the church to become a nurturing culture of that grace. I yearn for that for me and for you and for all of us. That we experience, no matter what we're experiencing, whenever we experience forgiveness and love and all these things, that we know that this is all God's grace to us. That would be transforming us moment by moment in His presence. Hope you've not been asleep for 20 years or the last 20 minutes. This is a call to wake up. Wake up. Jesus is not just our mentor. He's not just a model. He's not even just a means, although He is all those in deep ways. But He is our life. Abundant. Eternal. Full of truth and grace. Let us receive Him daily. Let us receive Him now as we prepare our hearts in communion. Let us ask that He would fill us more and more this day. fill us more with His truth about who we are. Not denying, not despairing, but truly coming before Him and knowing that His grace is sufficient for us. Let's prepare our hearts. God, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Help us, we pray, appropriate the truth and the fullness of who you are, that you see us as we really are, and yet we do not need to be afraid. Perfect love and grace cast out fear. We do not despair. We do not deny. Help us, we pray, come before you full of truth of who we are. But help us, O Lord, come confidently to your throne, confidently as we receive this bread and this cup that represent the body and the blood of Christ, His grace, your grace poured out for us, so that we would know that there is no good gift you will not give to us, no forgiveness, no healing, no transformation that is beyond us. In Jesus Christ, we pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.